Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
So Ephesians chapter 5, 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Who do you know who's been married for the longest time ever? Alison and Michael, we've probably been married for, what, 40 years? 46? Anyone else in here been married for longer than that? Samson, are you putting up your hand there? You've been married for more than 46? No? I'm actually celebrating, not just the both of us. What was that thing you said before? My wife and I are celebrating our anniversary on the 31st. Not Halloween. We're celebrating our anniversary, because we got married on the 31st of October. In Australia, Halloween wasn't a big thing back then. Now we got to compete. But we're celebrating 13 years. And we love marriage. And as you heard, marriage is not, it's not easy. It can be hard, but it's such a joy. But there's someone who's been married for a very long, long time. Or maybe engaged for a very long, long time. 2,000 plus years. His name is Jesus. He is married to the church. So today we're talking about being married to the church. Being married to the church. We heard in Ephesians 5, 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So there's that comparison, that illustration of the relationship between Jesus and the church being something that gives us a picture of a husband and a wife. This concept of Jesus, this truth of Jesus being the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. You see throughout the New Testament in Matthew, you don't have to go to this right now, but in Matthew 9:15, just write it down on your notes if you want to look later on. John the Baptist, his disciples, and the Pharisees are saying to Jesus and his disciples, "Hey, how come, Jesus, your disciples don't fast? We fast, they fasted throughout the Old Testament period. How come you don't fast?" And Jesus says this to them in Matthew 9, verse 15. He says, Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is saying to them, "I'm with you. My presence is with you at that time. And I am the bridegroom. But when I've gone, then there will be mourning. And that mourning will be because they were so intimate with Jesus, but now he's gone, and that's when they will fast." But that's where we start hearing about Jesus being the bridegroom. You can see that in Mark 2:19. It's there, Luke 5:34. Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom. Even before, before he got baptized, John the Baptist refers to him as the bridegroom. But this picture of the bridegroom and the bride actually comes from the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, there's this theme of God actually being the bridegroom. God being married to Israel, the people of God. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, just write that down. But God actually says, For your maker is your husband. Your maker is your husband. That's in Isaiah 54, verse 5. So you see that picture of God and Israel, of husband and wife. There's a marriage. But in that marriage between God and his people, Yahweh, the Lord God, he was faithful. He is faithful. But his bride, Israel, the people of God, they were unfaithful. They were unfaithful over and over again. They would have times where they would be faithful, but they would have times where they would be unfaithful. And what we see through the prophecies in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, we see all these promises of a full restoration of this marriage between God and his people. Let's just quickly look at a few of them. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Let's hear those Bibles flicking. I can just hear mine. I can feel the scrolling. There's nothing wrong with the scrolling, but man, it's just something about paper. Yeah, and it's like, how quick can you get to the verse? How quick can you find the book of Isaiah 61, verse 10 says this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. See, Isaiah 61 is that part of that scripture that Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 4, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news. And this is talking about Jesus. This is part of it. And it's talking about the time when Jesus comes and also about the end of days, the end times. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So you see that picture of the bridegroom and the bride, and you see the salvation that the bridegroom, Jesus, is actually going to bring and will bring and has brought to his people. Isaiah 62, you don't have to scroll much for this one. It's just next door. Isaiah 62, verse 4 to 5 says this. This is talking about Israel's coming salvation. It says, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So you can see this language of the bridegroom and the bride coming through. There's also Jeremiah 33, 10 to 11. Write that down. Look at that for yourself. But it's talking about the restoration, the full restoration of that marriage between God and Israel. Once Jesus came, he brought all of us, Gentiles, Greeks, Jews, people that were not the people of God, Israel. There's room. We've been grafted into the family of God. So we see this picture of a full restoration that is to come of this marriage. So the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is a metaphor that was used in the first century to describe the relationship between Jesus and the church. The bride of Christ. We all know what a bridegroom is. A bridegroom is a man. Can you believe it? A bridegroom is a man who is about to get married, a man who's recently been married, a man who is in a marriage ceremony. It could be a man who is married, you know, months ago, years ago. He's still a bridegroom. A bride, female, participant in a marriage, in a ceremony, to be married or has been married. The bridegroom and the bride. You and I are the bride of Christ. And Jesus loves his bride. He loves his bride. He loves it when his bride worships him. Think about a man and how he loves his wife. When his wife just respects, honors, the relationship with Jesus is even so much more than that. We are the church, the bride of Christ. Do you know the church down the road is the bride of Christ? The church in Keysborough, no matter what denomination they are, they're the bride of Christ. We have to honor the bride of Christ. You and I are the bride of Christ. The church globally is the bride of Christ. But there's this tension as you read this, because you're hearing about the bride of Christ, you're hearing about the bridegroom. But as you go into Revelations talking about the end times, it's like the wedding hasn't happened yet. It's like the marriage hasn't happened yet, because it happens then. It's like, what's going on here? Like, we're the bride of Christ, but is Jesus married to us? Is he not? What's happening? But in the Jewish culture, there would be a betrothal. So to be betrothed, for a bridegroom to be betrothed to his bride, was like an engagement. They would get engaged, but they wouldn't consummate necessarily the wedding for maybe a year. But still, there would still be a bride and a bridegroom. So there's this thing of, oh, when? But when Jesus actually, so we're still in the betrothal process. There's a wedding that is to come. The bride that we have now is not fully complete. He's already washed us clean, but we're still being sanctified. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, starts to lead your life, and we're being discipled, we're growing, we're being sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus. But there's room for others to come in daily into the bride of Christ as we wait for that day when he returns for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So we're in that, we hear that betrothal language in describing Jesus and the church. Even in 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3, we hear this language of betrothal. I'll just go to 2 Corinthians. You guys getting a bit of word this morning? 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11. Hopefully we don't open up the word when we're in church more than we open it up during the week, because there is more. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He says this, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." So Paul is talking about the same thing, the betrothal. So, we're currently, as the church, betrothed to Jesus. But that has happened to us through, when we say, yes, Lord, come into my life, he actually seals us with the Holy Spirit. It's like he's putting a ring on your finger, putting a mark. When you receive the Holy Spirit, that good deposit, he's marked you, you're engaged, you're betrothed to him, you are his. So that's how the church was born, through the Holy Spirit coming, the bride of Christ. So the church, when was the church born actually? On the day of Pentecost. We see in Acts chapter 2, Jesus has come onto the earth. He's born through the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit. He lives on this earth. He does wonders. He casts demons out of people. Miracles, signs, and wonders, and then he shows us how to walk in love, but then he gives his life. He dies, and he rises again, and then he ascends to heaven to be with the Father, and he says, wait for my Holy Spirit to come and fill you with power. And on that day of Pentecost, where people are filled with power from on high, that's when they were marked. When we have the same experience, when we receive Jesus and we confess that he is Lord, we are born again, we are marked. But Pentecost is when the church was born. It was the start of that betrothal process. The start of that betrothal process. So the church is the bride of Christ. The church. Together, we are the church. Together, we make up the church. The bride of Christ. So what happens whilst we're in this period of we have the Holy Spirit in us, but we're still waiting for this big wedding day, this big feast when Jesus returns. Revelation 19. Revelation 19:7-9. Let's just go to that really quick. Revelation 19:7-9. I think that's going to come up on the screen. This is a picture of the final days when there will be this wedding feast. It says, verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So there's a wedding coming. But whilst we wait, we're being purified day by day. God's using our marriages, for those that are married, to sanctify you. There's nothing else that will disciple you as harsh and good as a marriage. As you annoy one another, as you love on one another, as you call each other higher. But friendships and discipleship, we're being purified until that day comes. Revelation 21, just write this down, 21:1-2 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. So Jesus is preparing a bride. You're part of it. Together we make up the church. We are the bride of Christ. So what happens between now and then? We're being sanctified. But there's a picture of the bride of Christ that captures my heart. There's a picture of the church that captures my heart and I believe captures God's heart. And that's in Acts chapter 2, 42-47. There's a picture of the church. Let's go to Acts. How you guys doing? Bride of Christ. There's a lot of marriage talk here today. Acts 2, 42-47. This is a picture of the church. So what's happening here in Acts 2? Is Pentecost has just taken place. The Spirit's been poured out. People have been filled with the Holy Spirit. People have repented and people have been baptized. And we're told at the end, just before Acts 2, 42, maybe 38, somewhere, it says that, and 3,000 people were added to their number. See, they went from like 120 people that were praying in the upper room to the Spirit being poured out, people being filled, Peter preaching boldly, and then people being convicted by the truth of the Word of God. Then people give their lives to God. There's 3,000 people. It's become the massive community of people that love Jesus, the bride of Christ. And now we see a picture of these people, how they were living, what they were doing. Because Jesus wasn't there anymore. He was gone, but he sent the Holy Spirit. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but he sent his Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 42, as it is on the screen, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the Word. They devoted themselves to being together. They devoted themselves to communion, having communion together, eating together. They devoted themselves to prayer. And then awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a picture of the church, what I believe Jesus' heart is for the church, for the bride of Christ whilst we wait for his return. See, we're part of God's earthly family. You and I are part of God's earthly family. Jesus dies. Jesus rises again. He ascends. He sends his Holy Spirit, marks us with that seal of the Holy Spirit. The word says that we've gone from slavery into a spirit of sonship. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are part of God's earthly family. Here at Newman Church, we say church is covenant family. We're covenant family. You and I have been bought. We've been bought with the price of Jesus' blood into his family. Covenant family. Together, we make up the church. Sons and daughters. What I love when I look at that picture in Acts 2, verse 44, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were together. Just think about that word. Together. See, God calls us out of individualism into family. In this world, it's so easy, Christian, non-Christian, to just be running around, doing our own thing, caring for our own families, which is good to an extent. But God has actually called us to have all things in common, to do things together as his body. So we're being called out of individualism into covenant family. See, we can say we're covenant family. We do things together. We go to life group together. But how many have noticed sometimes when we're having our hardest time ever, we stray away from the church? It's like, hey, man, where you been? What's been happening? It's been a few months trying to call you. What's going on? Oh, man, I was just going through so much. Oh, that's what we're here for. But it's like, that's where we're going to, man. I've got this. I need to do this by myself. Oh, they're not going to think well of me. They're going to think I've got issues. But that's actually why, as the bride of Christ, we have togetherness. God calls us to do life together. We can hear God individually, but the Bible says that we see in part, we hear in part. We don't see the full picture, but we need one another because God speaks through all of us. So we need to be together because together we make up the church. So when things are tough, don't forget your family. Don't forget your life group. Don't forget to ask for prayer. We need one another as the bride of Christ. These guys, it says, they had all things in common. They were selling possessions and providing for one another. Imagine if we did that. I'm not saying we have to do that. That's what they were doing back then. Hey, guys, can we just have a list? Just write down everything you have. Let's start selling. Chuck it on marketplace. Man, we'd have no need in our lives. We'll be covered. But we have to think, like, how, as a church family, are we actually having all things in common? How are we actually looking out for one another? Or do we just come to church for ourselves? It's easy to come to church just as a transactional thing. I just need to get my worship. Oh, that word. Man, they were talking about marriage for like 15, 30 minutes. Like, seriously? Like, what about the people that are not married? What are we supposed to do? Hey? Like, we can think like that. But we're a family. And we learn from people that are married. We see a picture of Jesus and his bride. Like, how are we having all things in common? Like these guys had. You know, I love some of the stuff I see in our church. Someone needed to go on a mission trip and they couldn't afford it, but their life group saw the call on that person's life. And other people in the church saw that and they sent this person overseas on a mission trip. You see people helping each other to move house, man. Who likes moving house? No one likes moving house, but no one really likes helping anyone move house. right? Oh, yeah, I'm not free on Saturday, bro. But we all need one another in things like, sorry, Jace. He just moved house. I wasn't there. But I love when I see the, he didn't ask me either, but I shouldn't wait for that. Oh, man. But even with things like conference, you know, conference is not cheap, but people donate for others to go to conference. There's so much that you guys do that I might not even know about. But there's so much that we can do for one another. I love when I see someone's like, I don't have a job. Next thing, someone in the church is connecting with someone to get a job or even employing them themselves. We're seeing things like this. Together, we make up the church. We really have to think, our relationships in church, are they transactional or are they transformational? Because we're a covenant family. And the relationships that we can have can actually bring that change, can actually make us become more like Jesus, just through the relationships that we have. Acts 2, 42 to 47 shows us what the church is supposed to look like. Gives us a picture of the church. But what I want to ask you today is, what picture are you giving to others of the church? Just think about the bride of Christ. Think about the bridegroom Jesus and how much he loves his church. And we're to love what he loves. And we know church is not perfect. But who's perfect? We know people get hurt in church. It's like, oh, I came to church and then I got hurt and then I left. Now I don't want anything to do with the church. We'll all hurt each other in some way. There's no excuse other than that. We're all flawed and we're all on a journey. But how we deal with that gives the world, gives other Christians a picture of mercy, of forgiveness, of God's love. But in how we live day to day, what picture are we giving others of the bride of Christ? What picture are you giving others? So knowing that Jesus loves his bride, that he's the bridegroom, we really need to honor his bride. We need to honor his bride. Honor his bride. What picture are you giving? So when someone new comes to the church, we had quite a few new people today. We have new people here. They're like, oh, this is awesome. They come back next week. Oh, well. Where's that guy that was up the front talking about his marriage? Oh, where's that person I sat next to? Oh, maybe they'll come next week. This new person comes for like 6 weeks. Then they see, oh, where have you been? Like, what picture do we give new people of the church by how many times we come to church? How regular we come to church? Things have shifted since COVID, I know. But when you look at that, it said day by day, they would be in the temple. Yeah. See, we do Sundays at church. We do Wednesdays. But we also do church outside those days. We do life together. You do research, it tells you that the average person, Christian, goes to church once a month. It's like that's accepted. I grew up from when I fell in love with Jesus, it was every Sunday. You go to church, not because you have to go, but because you want to go, because you get to go. But because of individualism, because of a busy world and all this stuff that's happening, we can make excuses. But we don't make excuses about work, but we can make excuses about Sundays. But this is when the bride of Christ comes together. It's when the bride of Christ comes together. Hebrews 10:25. Let's just look at that really quickly. See, for the bride of Christ to get to where the bride of Christ is supposed to get to, we need to be in this together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do not neglect the habit of meeting together. I'm probably preaching to the converted here because you're all here. But I believe God is wanting to give us a fresh revelation of the bride of Christ, of what he wants for his bride. What picture are you giving to others about the church? You know, when someone gets saved and they're on fire for God, but then they look at our lives and how we do things, what picture are they seeing? So we have a responsibility to represent our bridegroom, a responsibility to reflect him. Day by day, in the temples and homes. See, it's not just a Sunday and a Wednesday thing. See, we have Pneuma discipleship here. We do Wednesdays, Sundays. But in those things, if you're part of those things, you actually build relationships where then you can do life outside that. And I'm just continuing to see relationships grow. There's people getting saved in Southland because people are doing life together saying, hey, let's go preach the gospel at Southland. But we need to do this together. Together we make up the church and we've got to honor his bride. Our Pastor Steve is talking about coming to church. What is he talking about? We're here. Oh, maybe he's talking to me because I haven't been for a while. I'm just looking at the picture of the church. These guys were meeting regularly. They were breaking bread. They were praying. And it actually says they were in awe, that there was wonders because they were getting into the word. They were breaking bread together. See, when we don't come to church, it's easy to be like, oh, I missed out. I didn't come to church. I missed out. But it's actually not you who's missing out. It's that person. Because what you bring to church is unique. What you bring into the bride of Christ, no one else can. Like God has put things in you. He's deposited things in you that no one else has. So when we actually don't engage in the bride of Christ, we're actually taken away from the bride of Christ. We all have issues. Oh, but what do I have to give? Now, God works in that togetherness. So it's not just you missing out, but others actually miss out because what you bring is unique. Honoring the church, honoring the bride, what picture are you giving to others? What picture are you giving to your workmates about his bride? Oh, hey, I go to church. Yeah, awesome. Oh, you go to church? That's great. Oh, what were you doing on the weekend? Oh, no, I didn't make it to church this weekend. Oh, what were you doing? Oh, I was playing cricket. That guy plays cricket every weekend that season. Where's family more if you compare those two? The person who goes to church every 6 weeks or when it fits in? Or the one that's like, man, I'm cricket Saturday, every Saturday in the sun, no matter what, they're there. Where's there more of a family feel? There's more family in the cricket, not in the church. I'm just saying this to you because the world and the church is accepting that. We just go to church when we can make it, when it doesn't affect my business, when it doesn't affect my leisure time. Oh, I just need some rest. But we see it. We see how it works, and you'll see at the end of this scripture actually what happens as we honor his bride. And this has got nothing to do with me feeling good about numbers. My pay is not going to change if there's 20 more, 3,000 more people. It's got nothing to do with that. God is just working on his bride. He's calling us higher. How can we reflect his love if we're not together? And, you know, church is not a tick box. Oh, yeah, I went to church, tick. I went to life group, tick. I read my Bible, tick. It's about intimacy. Intimacy with the bridegroom. Church attendance is just part of it. But we can't get to the other part if we can't even get this. Like, this is just a start. But this is supposed to be this is where we come. We're all prayed up. We're all fired up because we've been hanging out with the bridegroom during the week. And we just come oozing of what he's been speaking, what he's been doing. It's like coming to a family meal and everyone's bringing something. But most times we just walk in and it's like, oh. You know? I just want to receive. But it's like, yeah, you come. You've already done that. Just come and just get it. Just, well, you got a word to give to someone. You want to pray for someone. You want to share scripture with someone. You want to encourage someone. You want to, we want the new people to be flooded with people. But most times it's like, oh, it's time to go. I'm out of here. Peace out. But we all have something to give when we come to the family table. We've got to honor his bride. Honoring his bride involves speaking the truth in love. We've got to speak to each other. Confront one another in love. Crucial conversations. Let's talk about it. If you're not happy with what I'm saying, come, let's talk about it. We'll have a chat. We'll navigate our differences. But we have these convictions that church is covenant family. And covenant family should be able to talk things through. Honoring the bride of Christ is about how we speak about it. How do you speak about the church down the road? See, we've got to watch how we talk about other churches. Because that's the bride of Christ. Who are you to say, oh, the Holy Spirit's not really there. They're not acknowledging the Holy Spirit. Are you on their eldership? Are you on their board? Are you one of the leaders? If you're seeing that, then go talk to the right people and give them the feedback, encourage them, whatever it is. But it's so easy to just pick on those things, and we're not honoring his bride, and it's not going to be helpful to us. I'm preaching to myself. I've said things about other churches, but God's like, no. They're my people. I'm sanctifying them. I'm purifying them. Doesn't matter what denomination it is, speak well. And if you can't fully engage in the local church that you're in, find one that you can fully engage and feel family and just be 100%. So we've got to honor his bride. So church is the bride of Christ. Together, we make up the church. You know, it's funny how sometimes you talk to people that are not here today, people that don't usually come, but you just talk to them on the street or somewhere like, hey, man, are you going to come to church? They're like, oh, church? Nah. I've just got my own relationship with Jesus. And usually it's out of hurt. They've been hurt by the church, by you and me, by others. And they've come to a point where it's like, nah, I don't do church, but I do Jesus. That's like me saying, how, you guys all married up? I love you, Michael. I want to hang out with you. But your wife, Allison, nah, not at all. That's already dishonoring his bride. I can't love Michael and not like his wife. They're one. Jesus and the church are one. The church might not always get it right. But he loves his bride. So we got to pray for ourselves, pray for those people that do love Jesus, that Jesus would give them a full picture of his heart for his bride. Because if you're going to love Jesus, you're going to love people. If you're going to love Jesus, you're going to love his church. So what I see happening in Acts 2, verse 47, is that when we honor his bride, honor for his bride will reproduce. Multiplication comes. Reproduction comes. See, when there's a bridegroom and a bride, there's intimacy, and that intimacy brings reproduction. So actually honoring his bride will reproduce. It says they devoted themselves to the word. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And right at the end in 47... if I can get the music team to come back up. Verse 47 says this. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who added those numbers? God, the Lord, added to their numbers. See, we can pray as much as we want for salvations. We can pray for all these things, but how's God going to trust us with souls, with people getting saved, if we don't honor His bride, if we don't devote ourselves to the Word, if we don't get together, if we don't speak well of the church, if we don't reflect His image? But when we honor His bride, we speak well of it, we actually realize we're family. God's like, I can trust you with lost people. I can. This is about all of us. This is not about the pastors. This is not about the leaders. This is about us as family. As people come into this place, they might come hurting from other churches. God's like, I can trust you guys because I know you're going to love on them. You're going to challenge them. You're going to disciple them. Then He adds numbers to us. He multiplies. Just think about it for yourself. When you got saved, when you made that decision to ask Jesus in your life, who discipled you? Who was there for you? Who came alongside you, prayed for you, read the Word with you? Maybe no one did. Maybe you had to do it by yourself. God strengthens us in that, and we'll do a journey. But there has to be a time where someone comes alongside. You can't have any progression in the bride of Christ without other people. So who did that for you? But who are you available to do that for others? Are you available to do that for others? As new people come in, as people get saved, are you making yourself available to journey with them as this reproduction is taking place? When we honor the bride, sons and daughters will be raised in the next generation. See, we're all sons and daughters, but we're all maturing when we do what Acts 2 is talking about. We're raised into sons and daughters. We see mothers and fathers raised up to raise sons and daughters, spiritual mums and dads. But just think about the next generation. If you're a parent here, whether you have young kids, whatever age they are, what picture are you giving to your children of the bride of Christ? What picture do your children have of the bride of Christ? Will your children still be in church, still be loving God in 30 years' time, 50 years' time? What will your children teach their children? Because in Judges 2:10, we see after Joshua dies, it says that a generation came up that knew nothing about the Lord, that did not fear the Lord. It just took one generation and they were not worshiping or fearing God anymore. That can easily happen to us with the way things are going. People prioritizing sport on a Sunday over being in the house of the Lord. Oh, but that's when sport happens. Who said that? Do you live by the Word of God or do you live by what society says? God makes a way. Yeah, there'll be exceptions. God will show you. I'm not saying don't do sport on a Sunday, but ask God. Speak to Him about it. Don't make that decision based on what the world says or just what your heart says, because it'll impact a generation. Your child will grow up saying, well, we didn't go to church every Sunday. We grew up and you were just going to church once a month. And now you're like, why are you lost? Oh, bring the prodigals home. Like, we all need this. I need this. Like, my kids are young and I'm just like, God, they're in your hands. But how can I show them a picture of what you want for your bride? Can we all stand? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. We are the bride of Christ. See, if we realize that Jesus is married to the church, that He loves His bride, we will honor Him. We will honor Him above all. We'll honor the bridegroom, but we'll also honor what He loves, that He loves His bride, that He loves us. We'll honor that intimacy, and that intimacy will reproduce sons and daughters in the kingdom. That intimacy will reproduce sons and daughters that will do mighty exploits in the kingdom. So, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you're reminding us that, Jesus, you are the bridegroom, that we are your bride. Lord, help us, even for men in this house right now who might struggle with the concept that you are our husband. As weird as that sounds, Lord, you are. We are your bride. It is the language that you use. In the spirit, you are our bridegroom. Lord, help us to see what you see. Help us to see the church rightly. We ask that you help us to see you rightly. But Lord, help us to not separate that with how you see your bride. We thank you that you're purifying us. We thank you, God, that you've made us as white as snow. Help us, Lord, to love what you love. When we say we love you, Lord, may there be no limit in that, but that we would see what that actually means, would love what you love. So God, would you restore a revelation of the bride of Christ and how much you love her, how much you died for her, the blood that you shed for your church. And God, would we see more and more and more people come into the bride of Christ, not just into this church, but Lord, we pray for all churches on the Bayside, Father. Lord, we pray for the churches where there's gossip about them going around, Lord, even the Bayside, even the Peninsula, all in Melbourne, God, we just pray. Lord, use us, Lord God, to pray for them. Prayers that will shift things, prayers that will break things. Lord, we pray for a unity in the bride of Christ, that churches just won't do their thing, but they'll do your thing together. So we pray, Lord, for every pastor in this region, God, that there'll be a shift, Lord. There'll be an awakening, Father. There'll be a refreshing. You'd show them, Lord God. You'd show them what you're doing and what you're wanting to do. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Oh, we say, come, Holy Spirit. We say, come, Jesus. Reveal yourself to us afresh today. Lord, forgive us for when we haven't seen your church, your people, as you see. We say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.